Well, good morning. After a mere 7 weeks, we made it to James chapter 2. If you're just joining us this week, we began a series now 7 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, on the book of James, going through the book of James, chapter by chapter, though it feels more like verse by verse. But there's a couple reasons we chose, or at least I chose James for the summer, partly because it is a book really about action. At its heart, James is about having a faith that works, and there's something about summertime that just makes you feel active, ready to get up and do and act, and James is all about being a doer, being an actor on your faith. And so we have spent the last 7 weeks in James chapter 1, and really the reason for why it took us so long to get through James 1 is because of the way that James has sort of authored this book. It's how the book of James is constructed. James chapter 1 in some ways felt a little bit like the book of Proverbs. You have these somewhat connected, certainly connected in some ways, but loosely connected short sort of words of wisdom, right? These quick little commands throughout James chapter 1 that really do stand apart in many ways. And so it takes a long time to get through James chapter 1. In fact, I think we will spend less time on the rest of the book than we did in all of James 1 combined. But now the rest of the book of James is going to change. His authorship, the way that he's writing this book, is going to change a little bit. And he's going to have these longer, more developed teaching portions beginning with James chapter 2. But though there is a bit of a change in structure from James 1 to 2, and the way in which James approaches topics may change some, there's still a major continuity of thought. And many of the topics we're going to see for the next several weeks are ones that James already introduced in chapter 1. And in the end of James 1, James exhorted us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? A truly proverbial statement, a short 9-word proverb. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And after telling us to be quick to hear and telling us to be hearers of the word, he then said, but don't just be hearers, right? Be doers. Be doers of the word so you don't deceive yourselves. And then it was, well, let's talk about what you're supposed to be doing. And then he gave us sort of this 3-part test about if you want to know if you're doing the right things, if you have this pure and undefiled, a true religion, well, then go through this sort of 3-part test. Are you controlling your tongue, or do you let it sort of roam about and wreak havoc? Test number 2 was about, are you keeping yourself unstained from the world, right? Or are you letting the world's sinful practices and thought patterns affect and become a part of who you are, even though you are a Christian and you should be set apart from the world? And the third test was this. It was, are you visiting the orphans and widows? By which we understand it to mean, are you helping the helpless? Are you caring for those who can't care for themselves, the sick, the homeless, the poor? And I really think it is this then, it is this context, it is in this context that we find this morning a strong, straightforward command in James 2, a command that is really related to James 1, 26 and 27, the two verses from last week. It's related probably at least partly to address those who have a false religion, and he's calling them out for a specific point today. But it's also clearly tied to this idea of helping, of caring for the poor and the needy. And James is sort of immediately going to point out that instead of caring for, paying special attention to the poor and needy, instead we immediately see the opposite. We see a tendency and the people James is writing to, and maybe in ourselves today, a tendency to maybe ignore or dismiss the poor and needy in favor of the rich. And as a bonus material from James, we finally this morning have what every longtime church attendee has prayed and waited to hear, a sermon on where people should sit in church. Finally, the biblical message on who should sit where. Well, not quite. Let's open to James chapter 2. We'll see the message that James has for these Christians regarding the poor and the rich. James 2, beginning in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James is well known in the New Testament for just having a ridiculous amount of commands per verse. And here, James starts out, launches right into what is a brand new section, it sort of feels like, right? He's going to talk about this for the next 12 verses, and yet he doesn't hold anything back. He just starts with it, throws it right out there. My brothers, show no partiality. Don't play favorites. No favoritism, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's a command to his fellow believers with this introduction, right? My brothers, speaking to his fellow Christians, fellow believers, seems then that believers in James' day were having an issue with showing partiality in a way that they shouldn't. Well, James, what do you mean by partiality? And as any good teacher does, James gives us an illustration to understand what he means. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So James begins this section with this command, show no partiality. And if you were to say, well, James, what do you really mean, show no partiality? He says, well, let me give you a story. And we think it's probably a hypothetical situation, though frankly, we don't know. Maybe James actually knew for a fact that the congregations and peoples that he was talking to tended to do this. That in through the door in the morning walked two strangers. One dressed really sharply, right? And one in slightly shabby clothing. One with some nice bling on, and the other one just comes in plain. And it seems we have this tendency to look at the one who's dressed well and say, here, you here, sit in a good place. It'd be interesting to figure out what in a good place would mean for them. Was it the front row or was it the back row? I think we probably have a couple different views on that in general amongst the congregation here. Sitting in a good place would be as close to the door as possible. But here, you sit here in a good place. As if they see a wealthy person and say, ooh, we want to pay, right, some special attention to this person. And then you say to the poor, you stand over there. Hey, why don't you just stay standing? We're a little short on seating. Or you sit down at my feet. Greek phrase here is an interesting phrase. It's literally, you sit underneath my footstool. It's as if to say, look, you need to sit underneath the thing that I'm going to put my feet on because I just so don't care for who you are. You're not even worthy to sit above my feet. You should sit underneath my footstool. And so here we have this illustration by James saying, you got these two people who walk in the door, and how do you treat them? Does their appearance and what they look like, does that affect in any way, shape, or form how you treat the two of them? It's also interesting because as you study this, it says, when somebody comes into your assembly, and it seems to be not just the case that this would apply to Sunday morning gatherings, but any time Christians gathered for some purpose. And maybe if they were simply to gather for a meal, and as they've invited people in that they give, even in their hospitality in their own homes, they give preferential treatment to those who are dressed well. Now James says, look, there's this natural thing that you guys seem to be doing, right? That you're showing this partiality that when a rich man walks in and a poor man walks in, you always give the rich man the better treatment and the poor man gets ignored. show no partiality. I think you can start to come up with a definition then of partiality, even just simply from this illustration. Defining partiality is by respect to the outward circumstances of men and women, not to their intrinsic merits. So you prefer the more worthy, in your estimation, as more worthy the one who is rich, or the one who is high-born, the one who is prominent, or powerful, or attractive, to another who is lacking in some such area. And James looks at this partiality, at this treating one person slightly better than another because of the way that they're dressed, or because of what is clearly a status issue, and says, have not you then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Made distinctions among yourselves. It's this term in Greek. It's a very divisive term. He's already used it once in this book. There's this idea of creating divisions within yourself earlier when you were a man of little faith who doesn't ask for wisdom the way he should. And now you're literally making divisions among yourselves within the group. Aren't you making distinctions among yourselves and judging with evil thoughts? So in what way do you become a judge when you show partiality? You have literally judged that one person is better, more deserving, more worthy as a human being of some benefit or privilege simply based on their appearance or their wealth. And James says, partiality is a sin. It is an evil thought. Show no partiality, because when you treat one person better than another, make these distinctions among yourselves, you become a judge, judging that one person is literally better than another or more worthy than another simply based on outward appearance. And this is an evil thought. And now James is going to give the original audience, and he's going to give us as well, three reasons why you shouldn't show partiality to the rich. And he does this delivered in three rhetorical questions. James is going to ask his readers three questions, all of which are expecting an affirmative answer. James is a great rhetorician. He's a great speaker. He knows his trade. Listen, my beloved brothers, in verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, rhetorical question number 1. Reason number 1 why you shouldn't favor the rich over the poor. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Yes, he has. Reason number 1 why you shouldn't show partiality to the rich is because this rich favoring partiality, it is literally the opposite of God's view. It is literally the opposite of God's view. Has not God chosen the poor? He has, is the resounding answer here, that God chose the poor. In some ways, he favored the poor in the world to be rich in faith. And if our goal then is to become more like Christ, to become more like our Savior, right, to be more like God, then by showing partiality, playing favorites with the rich, you're literally doing the exact opposite of what God has shown that he does. You are doing the exact opposite of what God does when you show partiality to the wealthy. And of course, we can see this example in the person of Christ. Right? Who did he spend his time with? Who did he spend his time talking to and teaching? Who did he call to be his disciples? Right? Remember that the Pharisees were constantly shocked and sort of offended, frankly, at the crowd that Jesus kept, because he never sought out the distinguished, the rich, the wealthy, the ones wearing the fine clothes and the gold rings. Because instead, Jesus was constantly spending his time with the poor, the outcast, the lepers. Those who, it seems, would be told to stand over there against the wall, or maybe sit underneath my footstool. Right? Jesus didn't seek out the distinguished, the wealthy, the reputable. He showed no partiality in this way. And God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. Shouldn't those be the people we want to be around? To emulate those who are rich in faith? Rhetorical question number one then. Didn't God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Yes, he did. So reason number one why you shouldn't show this rich partiality is because you're doing the exact opposite of what God has done. Reason number two, rhetorical question number two, found in verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. And now notice this question, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? It seems then that this is the situation. Right, implicit in this statement number one is this, that the believers James is speaking to were poor. And notice the believers are not part of this rich group. So it seems that there is a basic understanding by James here that Christian brothers and sisters are going to be poor. Some interesting implications for some prominent preachers in the United States today who would like to say the opposite. But implied number one here is that Christians are expected to be poor. Number two, it seems the situation that's happening at the time is that these poor believers are being dragged to court by rich people. So James is saying, hold on a second. So these rich non-believers are taking you to court, right? Taking you to the cleaners. And when they walk into your assembly, suddenly you start to sort of bow at their feet and show them partiality? Well, instead of maybe being a little bit frustrated with them, you're just trying to suck up to those people who are wealthy and are taking you to court? He says, look, don't you realize that you're showing partiality, that you're showing favoritism to the very ones who are abusing you? How does this make any sense at all? The rich are the ones oppressing you. Interesting that these are the people that are treating them badly, and as a result, they're treating the rich well instead. Reason number one, you don't favor the rich, is because for James, right, this is the opposite of the people that God chose. Reason number two, especially for the people in James' audience, is look, you're showing partiality to the very people who are oppressing you. Reason number three, not to show partiality to the rich, is this. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And James says, look, the rich people who you are praising and showing partiality to are the same people who are walking out the doors and blaspheming the name by which you are called, are the ones who are blasting Christianity and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the exact people who seem to be out in the public squares mocking Christians and mocking the name of Christ. How in the world is it that you believers in Christ can treat people well who are in the streets in front of you mocking the one who saved you? Or blaspheming the name by which you were called? How is it that we can admire, revere, prefer those godless celebrities who mock Christianity and its beliefs? Several examples come to mind. One of them is one of the best football-playing running backs of the last 10 years or so has been Arian Foster, running back previously with the Houston Texans. There was an article on ESPN just this last August praising him, and it was maybe the longest article that I've ever seen on ESPN.com, as it was titled The Confession of Arian Foster, which naturally caught my eye, also because I'm a really huge fantasy football nerd, and so I read anything that has Arian Foster's name on it. And so it says The Confession of Arian Foster, and I wonder, what is this talking about? In the entire article, you get a paragraph in, and it says how brave and impressive Arian Foster is as he's come out as an atheist in the National Football League. And it went pages and pages and pages praising him for his outright defiance of the Christian football culture. Yeah. Anyway, and so here I read and read and read, and it praised him over and over again. And all these statements by Arian Foster about, you know, he couldn't possibly believe in Christ. And I read that article and I thought, amazing how we can praise and be impressed with and revere and honor these celebrities, only to realize that they are out and out publicly blaspheming and mocking the Christian faith. Seems to be the same case in James' day, where he says, look, these rich people are the exact same people who are outside your walls mocking and blaspheming the very beliefs that you hold, the very God that you serve. How can we as Christians ever idolize or glorify actors or singers or athletes who speak publicly against Christianity and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But James has said, show no partiality, right? Stop preferring, stop honoring, stop paying extra attention to the wealthy one among you instead of the poor one. For three reasons. One, because God himself has given you the example that he chooses the poor in this world to be rich in faith. Don't you want to see things the way that God sees them? Reason number two, it's the rich who are the ones oppressing you. Reason number three is it's the rich are the ones who are mocking and blaspheming the name of Jesus. How in the world are you showing preferential partiality, favoritism towards those who are mocking the one who died for your sins? And it's at this point that I can already hear the objection building in the believer's mind. Is it really that big of a deal? I mean, honestly, is this really that big of a deal? So I let the rich guy sit in the front row and the poor guy sit on the ground? I mean, come on, giving a little preferential treatment here and there to the rich and the famous, is it really that big of a deal? Does it matter when I shoo the beggar away, when I ask the person to sit in the back or off to the side because they smell a bit? And let's be honest, on the sinometer, right, we're talking pretty low down here with like telling a dirty joke or a curse word every once in a while. I can just hear James' audience, and frankly, any 21st century person saying the same thing. Is it really even worth our time to talk about? Is it actually that important? We're not talking about murder or adultery here. We're not even talking about like hating the poor people. It's just showing the rich person a little extra attention because they're wealthy or attractive or prominent in the community. Is it really that big of a deal? And James says, yes. Yes, it really is. Because when you show partiality, you're actually breaking the second greatest commandment. James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. 2 verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, it's an interesting term, the royal law. Frankly, there's a lot of questions. What are we even talking about the royal law? You don't hear this term much, and there's a lot of hypotheses. In the end, we know what he's talking about, obviously. If you love your neighbor as yourself, he's talking about the second greatest commandment. It may be a royal law in that, frankly, he's already talked about being heirs in the kingdom as the poor, and the royal law being, look, it's a thing that the inhabitants of the kingdom do. They follow the royal law. Or it may simply be you call a law royal in that it is great, it is royal, it is the chief, it is the most important law, and here he points out the second greatest commandment ever given, that you should love your neighbor as yourself, and so you feel a bit of the escalation here. It's as if people are saying, look, it's not that big of a deal, it's just a little partiality. And James says, no, you are sinning, you are breaking that second greatest commandment that Jesus said, right? The first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. You think you're just showing a little partiality? You are breaking the second greatest commandment from the mouth of Jesus. Oh, it's not that bad. It's just a little favoritism. No, you are now a lawbreaker. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You are now a lawbreaker. But the one who breaks just a corner of a window pane is guilty of breaking the whole pane. And when you break just a little bit with a little favoritism, you are now a lawbreaker. He continues the idea of verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law, you keep the whole law, but fail in one point, has become accountable for all of it. You break one, you break them all, you are accountable for the whole thing. How is it true, James? Why is it that you break one, you become a lawbreaker? He says, well, part of it is because the law is a whole entity, but more importantly, it's because there's one lawgiver behind it all. Verse 11, for he who said, right, the he here, obviously God, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. It's as if people say, well, look, all I did was show a little partiality, but at least I'm not a murderer. And James says, look, yeah, sure, you're not a murderer, but you have broken God's law. You're a transgressor of the law. You're a partiality shower. This doesn't have the same ring as murderer. He says, look, you don't get it, apparently. The same God, the same eternal, perfect, sinless God who said don't commit murder, also said don't show partiality. Said love your neighbor as yourself. And when you break that law, you are breaking the law from that one perfect, sinless God who also said don't murder. You have become guilty in the eyes of the law. The one entity, the one person, right? The one law reflects the law, the will of the lawgiver. That it's one law because there's one God behind it, one God who gave it to us, one God who wrote it on our hearts. To violate any one commandment, then, is to disobey God himself and makes a person guilty before God. This has some important implications for salvation as well. There are just too many people who seem to have this idea of the good I do outweighs or negates the bad. Right? That there's some credit and debit system. Well, I have this credit because I have obeyed the great laws, right? I'm not committing adultery. I'm not murdering anybody. Right? And so I'm building credit in my account, and then I sin, but it's just a little partiality sin, so you just take a little bit of that credit out, right? It just debits my account just a tiny bit. And it's just such a lie. Right? You break one, you break your bank. You have no credit. You are a lawbreaker. So many that say, but I'm a good person. Don't you get it? I deserve to go to heaven. I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. But the truth is, look, you've broken even the smallest commandment. Showed a little favoritism once. You have become a lawbreaker. You are guilty of breaking the law given by a sinless, perfect God. You have offended a sinless and perfect God. And once you are a lawbreaker, you must pay the penalty of breaking the law. And the thing is, you break God's eternal law, and the penalty is the same for every lawbreaker. The penalty, the wages of sin, the penalty for sin is death. They say, partiality is not that big of a deal. Yeah, it really is. You're breaking the second commandment that Jesus has given, and you have to realize the seriousness of sin. You break even one law, then you are guilty in God's eyes, and you deserve death. But praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and paid the penalty for us. So it seems James has this audience who has this bad tendency of showing partiality. And he says, what are you doing? Why are you favoring the rich over the poor? Don't you realize that God chose the poor to be rich in faith? Or what are you doing? Don't you realize that it's the rich are the ones who are taking you to the courts and oppressing you? Don't you realize that it's the rich who are the ones out there blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems they say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little partiality. No, it's not. It's not just a little partiality. You're breaking God's second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Say, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, it really is. You're becoming a lawbreaker, even with just a little partiality. James wraps up in verses 12 and 13 with this final exhortation, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Look, you who are showing favoritism, you're showing no mercy to the one who has it rough in life already. Right? The rich person you're giving extra attention to rather than the poor man in shabby clothes. You're not showing mercy to the one who really deserves your mercy. James says, look, judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. You show favoritism towards the rich, you ignore the poor, you get no mercy too. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Show no partiality. Why? Because it's a love issue. I think if James were here today, he'd have the exact same message for us in the 21st century, that nothing really seems to have changed. Maybe the rings look a little different and the fine clothes look a little different. I think he would stand before this congregation and he'd say the exact same message, show no partiality. Right? Don't play favorites. Do you ignore the poor or the needy? Do you only reach out to those who you can benefit from instead of those you can't? You always treat your boss better than you treat those who are below you. Right? In school, is it always that you treat the popular kids a little better than others? You treat people differently simply based on their appearance or the clothes they have or what car they drive, what sweet new electronic gadget they have. James says, look, just show no partiality. Don't you realize that you are to love your neighbor as yourself? And just because of their position in the community or in your workplace, that shouldn't mean that they somehow get more of your attention than somebody else. Stop making excuses. Oh, it's just not that big of a deal. No, it is. You can't stand there and say, well, look at all these serious sins I avoid, and all I do is play a little favorites with the people who I know can help me move up the ladder. I'm not that bad. I don't murder. I don't commit adultery. It's just a little prejudice, a little pride. Sometimes maybe we dress up our partiality with some good motives. No, but don't you realize what the rich person could do for our church? If we just had that wealthy person here, they could give and help the church be able to grow and spread the gospel, do some renovations. But if we saw people how God saw them, shouldn't we be looking for the rich in faith? Shouldn't we be excited to see a poor believer come into the congregation because we say, wow, we know that God has chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith, and I'll take somebody who's rich in faith over somebody who's rich in the world every day of the week. Stop making excuses. Stop showing partiality. What's the solution? I hope that not for a minute do you think, well, let's just treat the rich worse. Hey, look, if I just treat everyone badly, then there's no partiality at all. Please don't think that and somehow miss that what James has said here is it's really all about the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. So keep loving the rich person as you love yourself. Just make sure you love the poor person just as much. goal here is not to treat somebody worse, to bring those rich people down. No, the goal is just to treat everyone better. It's about obedience to that second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't think you'd much like to be told to stand in the corner or to sit underneath my footstool, would you? I don't think you'd much like to be passed by simply because maybe you can't benefit someone the way that they want. Show no partiality, my brothers. Let it truly be said of us that we love our neighbors as we love our very selves. Let's pray. Father God, you are rich in love. You are abounding in merciful, steadfast love, and for this we thank and praise you. Father God, we thank you for choosing us, for sending your Son to die for us, that while we were poor, frankly, in every way you could possibly imagine, poor in the world, poor in faith, poor in morals, poor in actions, that you still chose to send your Son to come and die on the cross for our sins. That though we are lawbreakers, though we deserve the penalty for our lawbreaking, even that lawbreaking of partiality, that though we deserve death, that you sent your Son to die the death that we deserved. Lord God, help us not to show partiality, that in this world and in this culture and in this society that praises and exalts athletes, that praises and exalts the wealthy, the singers, the actors, that praises and exalts them and wants to know every detail of their lives. Lord, help us not to fall into this trap of paying extra attention, of showing partiality, favoritism, of exalting, of worshiping those who are simply rich in the world. So Lord God, help us this very week. Help us not to love the rich less, but to love the poor more. Lord, we want to follow your royal law. We want to obey those two great commandments that you gave us. That first, we want to love you, the Lord our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And Lord, out of that love for you, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, it is in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.